Praise the Lord. Why don't we stand here this morning as we open up the word of the Lord? Praise God. Have a relatively well-known portion of scripture here this morning that we're going to open up, and that is in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 3. I'm going to read verse 6 through to verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 6 to 11. Bible says this. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Verse 10, I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. Amen. I want to focus our attention on verse 11 here today, that he's made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. Amen. See, this is potentially the greatest frustration of our faith. Wrestling with understanding why we find ourselves in the seasons that we face. There is a logical part of our brain that tries to make sense and reckon with what we're going through in our life. But God says, I allow it so that no man can find out the work that he maketh. Praise God. I want to speak to you here this morning on this simple thought. It's not how, it's who. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not how, it's who. Amen. Praise God. Please be seated here today. It's true that we, the people of God, have given many of our weeks, months, and years of our life in the pursuit to know God. There are people here in this building that have given tens of thousands of hours of their life in the house of God. There are people here that have prayed innumerable amounts of times to God. There have been countless numbers of hours spent reading the Word of God to understand the Word of God. Many here have been around long enough to have seen some generations come by and generations to pass. There are people in this building here today that I know have been singing songs about Jesus not for a matter of years, but a matter of decades. The reality is that many of us have been around long enough to know some things about God. We've learned some things about him. You've come to learn some things about Jesus because there are some absolutes, amen, about the Lord that we can learn. There are some things that we can know about God beyond a shadow of a doubt. Because the Word of God is full of powerful descriptors of our Savior. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible declares that he is the author of our salvation. In Hebrews 1, he is the brightness of God's glory. In Luke 7, he is the friend of sinners. In Matthew 12, he is greater than Solomon. In Acts 3, he is the Holy One in just. In Acts 13, he is the justifier of us all. In John 1, he is the Lamb of God. In Philippians 2, the Bible says that he is the name above every other name. In John 5, he's quickener. In Romans 9, he is our potter. Amen. In Psalms 3, he is my shield. And in Zechariah 2, we can read that he is the wall of fire around us. It doesn't take very long to look into the Word of God to realize that we can learn about his attributes. The Word of God speaks to his nature. The psalmist describes him as a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenty in mercy and in truth. Amen. Who agrees with that here today? See, there are some things that we can know for certain about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because we can read them for ourselves. But I'm here to tell you this. Despite the fact that there are things that we can learn about him, there are some things about God that are simply unknowable. There are some things about him that are unknowable. We have come to understand his nature. We can read about his attributes. We can read about them for ourselves, and we just covered some of them in the Word of God. But we most certainly, amen, do not understand his ways. Turn to your neighbor and say, his ways. God himself declares in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." You see, his ways are beyond our comprehension here today. They stretch beyond our imaginations here today. The text that we read this morning says this, that he's made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. So though we can understand his attributes and understand his nature, the reality is that we cannot wrap our minds around his ways. Can somebody say amen this morning? Amen. So my question to you here is this: why would the Lord allow us to know him but not know his ways? Why would God allow us, his children, to walk down the road of the unknown and wrestle with seasons of life where we cannot understand our future? Why would there be seasons of fire that we must walk through? Why does there have to be seasons of pain that we must pass through? Why does there have to be sickness that we bear? Why must there be loss and sorrow and loneliness that we must face? These are questions that every single saint of God asks themselves in the midst of their trial. Why do I have to go through the season that I'm facing today? And I want to tell you, I want to give you my best answer to that question that we have all asked ourselves. And the answer is this, that the currency of the kingdom of God is faith. And the Bible declares that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? That means anything that forces us to operate by faith pleases God. Anything that forces us outside of our comfort zone and forces us to lean upon him blesses God. He's pleased with that. God allows us to walk down the road of the unknown, but he will give you knowledge of who he is to sustain you through that season. In other words, you might be going through difficult days and lonely nights, but at least we know who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, who will steer us through that season and give you peace in the middle of your storm. Amen. So we don't have to know the how. We just need to know the who today. In other words, I can't tell you how God will dig you out of your storm. I don't know how he's going to rescue you from your circumstance, but I can tell you that he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think here today. How many agree with those words here today? Praise the Lord. When the bills roll in and you're under financial strain, I simply cannot tell you how he's going to rescue you and dig you out of that problem, but I can tell you that my Bible says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My word says that he's no man's debtor. Praise God. If there's sickness that strikes your family, I'm not the man to tell you how or when God is able to heal you, but I can tell you that there is a God that bore stripes at Calvary, and it's by those stripes we are healed here today. The question is not how, the question is who. We don't have the answer to our future, amen, but we know who our Savior is, and His words, He promises a yea and amen. Does anybody believe that here today? I believe God is speaking to His church this morning that we don't need to know how. It's not our business. We want to make it our business because we don't like going through seasons where we can't make sense of it. Our business is knowing who. Our business is getting close to who. And we know that His name is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40 says, "But those that wait upon the Lord..." It doesn't say those that wait upon the answer. It doesn't say those that wait upon rescuing from their season. It says those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm here to tell you today, it is not our business to know how or when. It's our business to get close to Jesus Christ, amen, who will draw you out when He sees fit. Can somebody thank the Lord here today? Praise God. That's why one of the best things that you can do in your season of difficulty is pick up the Word of God and start declaring the promises of God to your circumstance. Why? It won't give you the answer as to when He's going to do it, but he can't lie. He's not a God that He should lie. So when you pick up the Word of God, you can literally speak the promises of God to your circumstance, and He will never contradict His Word. Praise God. He might not tell you how He's going to do it, but you can rely on Him at the right time to draw you out because He is an on-time God. Amen. He's an on-time God. C.S. Lewis says these words. He says, "If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. But if you look for comfort, you're not going to get either comfort or truth. Only soft soap and wishful thinking." What's he saying? He's saying that when your eyes are on comfort, when your eyes are on, "Lord, just get me out at all costs of this situation," we're not going to find that comfort, and we're also not going to find truth. But when our eyes are on Him, because God is truth, we have the ability to find comfort even in the midst of a difficult season. There is something powerful about feeling the peace of God and the comfort of God in the middle of a season. Where everybody else out in the world would start to fold and pack it in, the people of God can continue walking because peace is not dependent on circumstance. Comfort is not dependent on circumstance. We can read it in the Word of God for ourselves. The Bible says in Philippians 4, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." How many love that scripture here today? It surpasses understanding. We don't need to understand to feel the peace of God. That's the hardest thing for us to grapple with. We don't need to understand to feel the peace of God. We just need to get close to the peacemaker. We don't have to understand. We just have to get close to God, who is the peace giver here today. And this is why, brothers and sisters, we wrestle with seasons, because we are constantly trying to figure God out. Our struggle is making sense of the season that we face. Our struggle is making sense of the timing. This is the struggle that we have that, if we aren't careful, can begin to affect our relationship with God. Praise God. Why else is it that when we're standing on the mountaintop and when life is easy, the joy flows, we can feel the presence of God and the shout comes easy? But when darkness and clouds begin to surround our circumstance, all of a sudden, sometimes we are unable to shout, unable to worship, unable to lift up the name of Jesus. Does anybody relate with that here today? Sometimes when life's going well, you're feeling blessed, you can lift up your hands and you can sing unto the Lord, but when difficult days come, sometimes you don't even have the strength to lift up your hands. Our circumstance can begin to shape the way in which we see God. We're all guilty of this here today. But I want to tell you that this is dangerous thinking. It is dangerous to allow your season to affect your thoughts of God, because seasons will always change. Good days will come, bad days will come. Sunny days will come, dark days will come. But one thing that doesn't change is Jesus Christ, because the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And one of the greatest struggles of our faith is to keep walking and keep viewing God the same regardless of the circumstance that we face ourselves in. Challenge yourself, brothers and sisters. Next time you're going through a difficult season, come to the house of God and lift up your hands and open up your mouth and worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. You will find that you can have joy even in the middle of the darkest season that you're going through. Amen. We cannot allow our circumstance to control our thoughts of God, because he does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Can somebody thank the Lord that he is unchanging here today? See, he has the ability to be God of the mountaintop and the God of the valley at the very same time. He can be both of those things at the same time. He is the God of your best day, and he's the God of your worst day at the very same time. Praise God. So my question is, why must we endure it? Why cannot God allow us to live a life of eternal comfort? Why can't we go through this life just feeling nothing but peace and comfort and joy in our life? Why do we have to go through these seasons? Has anybody ever asked that here? Has anybody ever asked, Lord, why do I have to go through this season? Is there a reason why you're allowing me to feel this affliction? I've asked that question many times. I've come to understand that the answer to that question is this: your season is not there to change the actions of God. Your season is there to change us. Our season is there to create change in you and I here today. And it's that change, brothers and sisters, that makes us more like Jesus. It's the change that comes, that purifies and that burns away the flesh, that burns away the carnality that we have and reveals the Spirit of God in us. But Romans 5 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That means when you're going through seasons and you're going through difficulties, if you just hold on, if you keep walking with God, there is something to be redeemed from that. Martin Luther King Jr. said these words. He said, unearned suffering is redeemable, which means when you're going through something, when you're going through a season, there is always something to be redeemed out of that experience. God will never allow you to feel pain for no other reason than just feeling pain. If you stay by his side, if you stay connected to the presence of God, I promise you, when he calls you out of that season, he's going to call you out with fresh anointing. He's going to call you out with fresh authority. He's going to call you out with fresh power. Amen. That's why we hold on to Jesus through the dark days of our life, because he's doing something to change you on the inside in those seasons. Can anybody relate with that here today? That everybody here can honestly tell me, when I was in the season, I wish I was anywhere but there. But when God drew me out, when God pulled me out, all of a sudden he left with me some anointing. All of a sudden he left with me some development in my character. And I'm grateful for that season. We can all look back at these moments in our life and we can say, I am grateful that I went through that. But we didn't say it at the time. So my challenge is, when you're in that season now, understand that God is doing something on the inside. Even the greatest people of faith have had this challenge. We can read for ourselves in the Word of God, great men and women of faith who can honestly relate to the topic we are discussing here today. In fact, the man, the Bible says, that got closer to the heart than any other, King David, is a perfect example. You look at the life of David and you read about a boy who burst onto public ministry with massive victory, defeating Goliath before an entire nation. This boy was clear on his purpose. His faith was high. We read the Word of God and we see the incredible confidence that David had in God in the season of his life. We read that he would stand before Saul and say, I want to take on this giant, because the same God that rescued me from the paws of the lion and the bear will give me victory over this Philistine. And we also know that David would stand before Goliath so full of confidence that he said, not only will I defeat this giant, I'm going to cut his head off and feed it to the carcasses. He was full of confidence. There was no doubt in the mind of David that God was going to give him victory. Amen? This boy only knew victory, only knew triumph. But I'm here to tell you that seasons change. Seasons change, saints. Because the same man that was so full of confidence, the same man that was so positive that God would give him victory over Goliath, would also write these words in Psalm 13 at a different season of his life. He said these words, he said, Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Hard to imagine that's the same person that as a boy had no doubt that God would give him victory. But later on, he would write the words, Lord, have you forgotten me? Lord, don't turn your back on me. I'm still here and I'm drowning, Lord. And I would say that everybody here in this house today can relate to that. There have been seasons of your life where you just knew God had your back. The sun was shining and the birds were chirping every single day. But next week, you fall into a season. You don't even know if God's there anymore. How many can relate to that in their experience in their own walk with God? And you see, we all want God of David the boy. We all want the God that will deliver quickly, amen? We all want the God that will rescue us from our affliction instantly. But the reality here today is this. What we mostly need in this walk of faith, what we mostly need as we walk with Jesus, is the God of Psalm 13. It's the God that stays by your side even when you're in a difficult moment of life. We all want the God of immediate victory, but that's not how this works, because we are striving to be more like him. And the only way to be more like him is to suffer affliction. So the God that we really need for the most part is the God of Psalm 13 that will give you strength, amen, when you're in the valley. See, every person that has ever given their life to God is subject to these moments. Because when we repented, when we got baptized in the name of Jesus and filled with the Spirit of God, we signed up for something. Amen? That moment in time where you were at the altar weeping, saying to the Lord, I'll do anything for you, Lord. Use me mightily, Lord. I just want to be more like you, God. So many here have said those words at the altar. Lord, just make me more like you. We really didn't know what we were signing up for when we said those words. Because the moment that we say those words, the Lord takes your prayers seriously. And so what he will do is he will honor those prayers. But the only way that he can honor those prayers to make you more like him is that you share the sufferings that he had. If you prayed that prayer, Lord, I want to be used mightily of you, you're praying a very dangerous prayer, because he will honor that. And he will ensure that there is change inside of you that will literally make you more like him. But for you to be more like him, there needs to be a death to self. So when we pray those prayers, it's a good prayer to pray, because we are all called to be part of the kingdom. But we need to understand what we're signing up for, because the Lord will ensure that we become more like him. And so God will allow it. He will allow affliction. He will allow seasons. He will allow difficulty, because he knows that every layer of flesh that is stripped away from you makes you more like him. And when our flesh dies, the enemy loses his footholds in you. Brother Jonathan Down said this to me a couple of years ago. When it comes to offense, a dead man can't be offended. When you die to yourself and that flesh is dead, you can't be offended. And that's what the Lord is trying to do in each of us here today, to make us more like him. And sometimes he has to enroll us into the school of hard knocks. Amen. He has to enroll us into this life where we face difficulty and affliction, not just to hurt us for no good reason, but to make us more like him. Amen. Would you clap your hands to the Lord if you can, if you've experienced that in your life? I want to remind you here today, you may not be able to feel him, but he has not turned his back on you. There is nowhere that you can, no place that you can go that is void of the presence of God. You may not be having your prayers answered right now when you want them answered, but that does not mean that God has turned his back on you. The Bible says in Psalms, "Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." There is literally no place on the face of the earth that is void of the presence of God. If you cannot feel him today, that's not because he's turned his back on you. I want to tell you, the most empowered and powerful place that you can be in is in a place of difficulty, but still opening up your spirit to the presence of God. When you have the ability to praise God in the middle of your storm, there is something so powerful, amen, that you're doing in that moment of time. Because when you don't feel the presence of God, I want to tell you, he is still there by your side. When he's not intervening when you want him to, he is still there by your side. Does anybody agree with me here today? Do you know that he's still there by your side? When you don't understand his ways, when it makes no sense, he is still in control of your life. Praise God. And when the seasons don't turn when you want them to turn, he is still in control. He is still on the throne. He has not walked away from you. Praise God. Even science, Bishop Down, speaks to this. Brother Alpha, can you come to the front here, bro? When I studied my degree, one of the things that I studied in human physiology was the principle of hypertrophy. The principle of hypertrophy is how an athlete can make muscles grow. And so when Alpha, because I can just tell by the way you look here today, bro, that you go to the gym quite often, I can tell. So when Alpha, what can he pick up? Nothing. When Alpha goes to the gym and he does a bicep curl like that, do you know what he's actually doing? The reason he's doing that is to cause growth in his muscle. How do you cause growth in your muscle? You cause growth in your muscle by tearing apart microscopic tears in your muscle fiber. Your muscles are made up in this big right bicep of Alpha. That muscle is made up of millions of actin and myosin filaments that interlock like that. And when he contracts, big bicep curl, they contract like that. And when he extends, they lengthen. And when you go to the gym, the goal is to tear those actin and myosin filaments apart. Why? Because as an adaptation, your body will regenerate that. And then to prevent it happening again, it will build more muscle on top. All going to the gym is an adaptation to the stimulus that is applied to the muscle. Let's thank this bodybuilder right here. Thank you, brother. So when you see people going to the gym, that's essentially what they should be doing, is deliberately causing damage to their muscle fiber. But here's what human physiology has taught us. There's been much research into how to optimize training, okay? If there is no tearing, there is no growth. They do muscle biopsies and they look at the amount of trauma, the amount of tearing, and they have found that if you are unable to tear those actin and myosin filaments apart, he will not grow. That's why there's some guys that go to the gym 7 days a week, but they just go through the motions and they're just, you know, on their phone. Usually these days, they're taking photos of themselves at the gym instead of doing actual work in the gym, right? They can go 7 days a week and they will not grow. They will look the same in 10 years' time because there's no damage that's being done to the actin and myosin filaments in their muscle. I'm not trying to compare bodybuilding to the kingdom of God. I'm not trying to do that. But I'm here to tell you this, that you can actually come to the church 7 days a week and go through the motions and not invest yourself into the kingdom of God. You can be in the building here today, but there'll be no change inside of you. It is possible to be in the physical building all day, every day, and there be no change in your spirit, no change, no development of character. But I'm here to tell you, it's the person that's willing to stand in the middle of their darkest hour and say, I'm feeling pain here today, but I'm still choosing to come to the house of God and lift up my hands. I'm still going to worship him. My worship cannot be controlled by how I feel. That's the person that will grow in the kingdom of God. That's the person that will have anointing flowing out of them because they're allowing themselves to be broken and allowing themselves to be torn. And that is literally where God wants us to operate. The ability to go through the various seasons of life and it have no impact on your worship with him. Praising God in the good days is powerful. But praising God in the more difficult days is even more powerful than that. Can somebody thank God right now if you have felt peace and the presence of God in the middle of your storm? See, you can, amen. I believe there are some young people that need to hear that. If they're anything like the young people in my church, we got young people that come to church on Mondays to play guitar and Wednesdays to play piano and Friday for youth and Sunday to hang out with people. It's possible to do that and not grow one iota. But I want to challenge you right now. Every single time you come to the house of God, whatever you're doing, whether it's music or praying or attending service, do it unto God and invest your whole spirit into it. Invest your whole being into it and watch what God will do in your life. Praise God. We need that resilience to say, I don't really care what my emotional state is today. I'm standing my ground. We need the resilience to say, the offenses that come my way will not rob me of the worship I'm going to give him. I'm standing my ground. We need the resilience to say, I might be feeling rejection. I might be feeling left out. Maybe I'm not endorsed like I want to be, but I'm still going to praise him because, amen, he cares for my soul. He's still the creator of my being. That's the attitude that we need to have, that there is nothing on the face of the earth that has the ability to rob me of worship. And if we can find that place, amen. Brother, if you could come up on the keys. If we can find that place, I promise you, you will grow and you will be more like the Lord. Praise God. I want to share an illustration as I come to a close here today. Please stand with me this morning. Thank you, sis. There is an illustration that I've shared previously because it is powerful and it relates to this topic. 2013, there was a man that came to preach at the Pentecostals of Sydney. A very powerfully used man of God, very gifted man, but a very anointed man. His name is Brother Sam Emery. And he preached this amazing sermon. And after service, we were at Mancini's Italian restaurant, and I remember asking him, I said, brother, how do you preach like, how do you preach like that? And he said to me, he said, son, and he put his big hands on my shoulder. He said, you don't want to know what has I've had to pass through to preach that way. And he never really elaborated more than that. He didn't explain to me what he meant. He just said, you don't want to know what I've had to go through to preach that way. 365, thanks, brother. 365 days later, he came back for the same conference. And on the Saturday night of that conference, he stood there for an hour and spoke and testified of the season in his life where the Lord took his son away, a 16-year-old boy. He was standing, this big African-American man with tears streaming down his face, trying to explain to the saints in our church that this is something that I had to pass through. This was a man that had given his life to the kingdom. This was a man that loved the word. This was a man that had been pastoring for many years. This was a man who was a great servant, yet the Lord allowed him to go through an experience where he lost his own son. The moment that he said that, his words came back to my mind. When he said to me, you don't want to know what I've been through to hold that anointing, and he testified, it connected in my mind. So I feel like I'm speaking to some people here today. There are powerful callings in this building here right now. There are people with powerful ministries upon your life. The sad reality is this, that for you to walk in that power and for you to walk in that anointing, it's going to cost your flesh something. It's going to cost you something, amen, to claim and to attain that anointing and power and authority that God wants for you. There are some Brother Emery experiences that we must pass through in this life, praise God, to carry the anointing that he carries. And so as we come to a close here today and we reflect on our opening text, that he makes everything beautiful in his time. He will make everything beautiful in his time. All heartache will be made beautiful. All loss will somehow be made beautiful. All tragedy will somehow be made beautiful. And we love that scripture. We love that part of the scripture. What we wrestle with is the very next portion, which says, in his time. It will be made beautiful, but it's going to be made beautiful in his time. Turn to your neighbor and say, in his time. And so all we are left with right now is that space in between his promise and where we are right now. And I really feel in my spirit there are some people here that are in a circumstance, are in a storm, are facing a season that is doing damage to your flesh. I want to tell you that it will be made beautiful in his time. And all we can really do is continue to worship the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, until that wonderful day comes, because his word declares that it will come. So right now, I want to ask you, every hand lifted in this building, we're going to pray to the Lord right now. Would you lift your hands? Would you lift your spiritual antennas to the Lord right now?